verses 6 through 10, Acts 18, 6 through 10. And as we make our way there, I would remind us it's time out for playing church. Somebody ought to say amen. If things are not well between God and yourself, today's a marvelous day to get right with God. For all you know, today is the last day you'll ever get to say, yes, Lord. If you know you need the Lord in your life, stop playing with God and come and get your business fixed today. If you know you need to get yourself in church, stop playing and come and get in the church today. Today may be the very last chance that you ever get. Listen, would you please, to the reading of Acts chapter 18, verses 6 through 10. It says, but when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. Here's the new material, verse 9. One night, when was it? One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. I've entitled this sermon, How to Respond to God's Presence. How to respond to God's presence. On last week, we started to talk about how we should work on being faithful wherever God has us to go. Talked about faithfulness, including obediently loving God and others as we love ourselves. We mentioned abusive rejection and spent a significant amount of time last week talking about this notion of next door. There are times when God says, stay right where you are. Jeremiah 29, verse 7 is a great stay right where you are text. Stay in the city of exile to pray for his peace and prosperity. But there's other times the Lord says, go. Matthew 10, 14 is a good go text. If they don't hear you, shake the dust from your feet. And then sometime the Lord says, simply go. Next door. Don't have to go to the next city. Don't have to relocate. Just next door. And our prayer was that you would leave here seeking divine wisdom about your situation. And if you mess around and get it wrong, learn how to turn around. Don't let pride keep you on the wrong road, going the wrong way. Sometimes you can start off with the best of intentions. You really believe this is God's will for your life. And you get down the road of peace and discover, man, I'm on the wrong road, going the wrong way. And the devil will say, but look at all the people you done told, you prayed about it, and you got so much invested. Keep going. Pastor telling you, no. Sometimes you just got to do a U-turn right here. And go on, get back on the right road. That was last week's sermon. This week, I build on the assumption that we believe that God is present no matter how rough things get in our life. Am I in the right house? Do y'all believe that no matter how dark your day, God is still present in your life? And so I want to spend a minute on that, but I really want to get to the verbs. How do we respond to God's presence? And so walk with me as we talk about how we should work on responding to God's presence with faithfulness. work on responding to God's presence with faithfulness. Now, give me a minute on God's presence. If you read verse 9 and 10, you don't have to be a preacher or a scholar of Bible to see the presence of the Lord. The text clearly says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Verse 10 talks about, I'm with you. No one's going to attack and harm you. I have many people in this city. Can I share with you four little things that I think the Holy Ghost put in my spirit about God's presence? The first one was very helpful to me. I hope it's as helpful to you as it was to me. The first one is God works at night. I said God works at night. He's not just a first shift God. He works in the middle of the night. It is said that nighttime is a time known for a significant increase in crime and perhaps especially violence. There are people who would break into your home at night who would not break in broad daylight. People who will rob you at night but would not rob you in broad daylight. Nighttime, dark time can be a dangerous time. Then nighttime can also be a time where we are plagued by our own doubts and fears. Sometimes your day can be so busy you cannot hear yourself think. But at nighttime, when you are not as active, you find yourself with unignorable fears and doubts that come to mind. That's why I was excited about the fact that the Lord came to Paul at night. In the midst of all that we are tempted to be afraid of in dark hours, the Lord shows up. Now, if you don't know anything about financial darkness, if you don't know anything about health darkness, if you don't know anything about relational darkness, this might not be that thrilling to you. But if you got some dark situations in your life, I got good news for you. It never gets too dark for God to show up. He works around the clock. You don't have to wait until the morning to call God. You can call God in the middle of the night. He works at night. Second thing I think the Lord put in my spirit was that God knows how to communicate with you. God knows how to communicate with you. The text says that the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. If you were not familiar with the context, you would think Paul is all by himself. Paul is not even in his own home. There are people around Paul, but God is not speaking to all of those people. God has a word for Paul. And can I tell you, sometimes God has a word for you. And you're looking for affirmation and support from somebody else, and they can't say amen because God hasn't told them anything. Sometimes it's a personal word. It's not a popular word. It is a personal word. Now, I'm thankful that I don't have to wait on a vision. I got a word. I got a Bible. I got written scripture. And then on top of the Bible, I have the Holy Spirit. Now, don't hate on me. If you saved, you got him too. He's big enough to be in all of the believers. But the Holy Spirit helps me understand the Word of God. Without the Holy Spirit, the Bible becomes nothing but another religious text. It's little more than the Quran without the Holy Spirit. It's little more than the Book of Mormons without the Holy Spirit. It's little more than the writings of Confucius without the Holy Spirit. But with the Holy Spirit, Bible becomes the Word of God. That becomes a light to my path and a lamp to my feet. And then, not only do I have the Bible and the Spirit, but I also have Christian advisors. The Lord put good people in my life to help me and guide me and advise me along my journey. Church ought to be a place where you can find somebody who has some sense, to help you along your journey. That's why it's such a sin for us to be so apathetic about getting to know one another. You don't know who you're gonna need along life's journey. And so as you sit and be antisocial and passively resistant to this desire to build relationships in our church, you may be strangling your next blessing. Because God knows how to speak through scripture, through spirit, and even through people. But whatever God says, it will never contradict his word. And the reason why you ought to have yourself in Bible study and Sunday school is so you can become familiar with the word. Because every spirit that comes to you is not necessarily from the Lord. You got to be able to try the spirit to see, is it of the Lord? But I'm thankful he doesn't just accompany me in nighttime, but he talks to me in the nighttime. And he talks to me, number three, about my emotional state. Number one was God works at night. Number two is God knows how to communicate with you. Number three, God is concerned about our emotional state. The first words in the vision are, do not be afraid. That's a pregnant phrase. I need a minute here. Do not be afraid. It forces the text to say that Paul was afraid. I'm more comfortable saying he was tempted to be afraid. You wouldn't have to tell anybody who has no temptation of fear, do not be afraid. But not only does the phrase hold the implication being tempted to be afraid, but it also suggests that Paul, even though you are tempted, you have the power to avoid being afraid. You wouldn't tell somebody, don't be afraid, and it's not within their power to avoid fear. The fact that they have an instruction to do it means they also have the power to carry out the instruction. And then don't ignore the instruction. Because you have the power, here's the instruction, avoid being afraid. And that's a word for you, and that's a word for me. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You have the capacity to fight off the fear in your life. You don't have the capacity to change all of the circumstances in your life, but you do have the power to control how you respond to what's happening in your life. You have the power and the instruction not to be afraid. You are a king's kid. And king's kids don't walk around here being afraid of what's going to happen in the kingdom. It's in you. It's in you. And you got to access your power to conquer your fear. You can't expect anybody to give it to you. You got to take it. That's what the Lord say. Take courage. Don't be afraid. Have you not heard 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7? 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. It says, for the Spirit of God gave us, does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Many of us learned that in the King James Version that says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Fear is not of God. Whenever you find yourself can't sleep at night, paranoid, always looking over your shoulder, God is not in that. God says, be not afraid. Now, we may be tempted to be afraid. There may be some circumstances that deserves a certain amount of concern. For example, I'm concerned about some of the decisions I hear being made in City Hall. I would be even more concerned if they had my pension money down at City Hall. I'm concerned about how cumbersome the process of making simple decisions in our nation's capital can be. I'm bothered by that. We didn't elect folk to go to Washington, D.C. and just argue, fuss, fight, filibust. Sometimes you got to negotiate. You got to will. You got to deal. If you can't bring me the whole pie, then bring me a slice of the pie. But don't come back here with no pie talking about they couldn't give me the whole pie, so I left all of the slices, all of the crumbs on the table. Man, bring me something. I'm concerned. Do you hear the saber rattling of North Korea? Do you hear the war cries and the volatility of the Middle East? That after all of the money we've pumped into the Middle East, after all of the blood that's been shed by our sons and our daughters in the Middle East, it's still a powder keg. And it tempts us to be concerned. Responsible people want to make sure that when death comes knocking on our door, and you know it's coming, don't you? Responsible people want to make sure that things are well when they leave what they leave behind. They want to make sure their children are going to be okay. Their spouse is going to be okay. And therefore, you might have genuine concern today about your house not being in order. You would hate dying now because your children don't look like they're in good shape. You may hate and be full of anxiety about an early death because even though you know how important life insurance is, you still don't have any. Perhaps there's relationships that are out of whack. You are estranged, distant, separated from sisters, brothers, cousins. You got grudges that you have not dealt with. The men today was dealing with unresolved issues in Absalom and his dad, David. And I could not help but think, how many unresolved issues are sitting here looking back at me in this sacred hour? And perhaps when you look at how quickly the seconds click off of the clock, and you look at all of the stuff you're trying to get in order before death comes knocking on your door, perhaps your heart becomes a little fearful. But pastor is telling you, you don't have to be afraid. You have within you the ability to stand up, not in your fear, but to stand up in your faith. Now listen, the worst thing you can do is sit here and tell yourself, I'm not going to be afraid. That ain't doing nothing. I'm not going to be afraid. That's about as crazy as saying, I'm going to forget. I'm going to forget. Every time you say, I'm going to forget, you are revisiting and replanning what you're trying to forget. Perhaps the best way to get over fear is to refocus your energy on what faith calls you to do. You can't keep telling fear, I'm not going to be afraid of you, fear. You got to focus over here on faith and say, faith, I'm going to give this 110%. And the more energy you give to faith, the less energy you're going to have to give to fear. It's up to you. You can sit around here and have panic attacks if you want to. Have pity parties all day long. World going to keep on spinning. Things keep on rolling. I'm trying to help you. You have the power to get over your fear. You don't have to be a mouse running around here scared of every little shadow. You belong to the Lord. This fourth thing I wanted to tell you was that God will take care of his own. Y'all still with me here? I told you God works at night, that God knows how to communicate with you. God is concerned about our emotional state. Here's the fourth thing under God's presence. God will take care of his own. Now, I got a ways to go here, and I'm trying to save the little voice I got, but I get excited when I get in this neighborhood here. The book said that I am with you. I am with you. I'm not sending Gabriel to represent me. I'm not sending an ambassador to represent me. I am with you. There are many times I can't be everywhere at the same time. I've sent deacons to represent me. I've sent preachers to represent me. I've sent members to represent me. But the Lord said, I'm not sending anybody to represent me. I am with you. And I got better news than that for you. I got better news than that for you. Not only is God with you, he's in you. Y'all must have heard this by now, that we are indwelt by his Holy Spirit. We're sealed until the day of redemption. I don't have to worry about what I see. I got somebody who can handle what I see. I got somebody who can handle my anxiety, who can handle my depression, who can handle my paranoia. He's with me. He's in me. He's around me. That all by itself is shouting stuff. I don't need any more after that. He's with me. Some of y'all had big brothers, big sisters that would handle your trouble on the courtyard, but I got God who'll handle my trouble. But that's not all. That's not all. That's not all. Y'all might as well calm down, because I got some more to go here. He's with me. He's with me. I'm thankful about that. And then he says this: no one is going to attack and harm you. Now we got to be careful here. We got to be careful here. He told Paul, no one is going to attack you or harm you, Paul. You eavesdropping on a conversation. Text wasn't written to you. You eavesdropping on what God is telling Paul. And if you're familiar with Paul's story, you know he's been attacked and harmed prior to this text. And he's going to be harmed after the text. But in this text, he's under the protective care of the Lord. And let me say to you, children, nobody promises you you're going to live a life free of attack and harm. But what I can promise you is the Lord will see you through. I said he will see you through. I heard old folk used to talk about how God has kept me from hurt, harm, and danger. And I listened to them and I repeated after them. But after some days, I had to change the lyrics for my experience, because it was not my experience that God had kept me from hurt, harm, and danger. My experience is he's kept me through my hurt, my harm, in other words, I've been hurt and I've been harmed. I've had sleepless nights. I've had burdens to bear. I've had to drink tears for sorrow. But don't feel sorry for me. God showed up and wiped my tears away. God showed up and made a way out of nowhere at all. And here I am now, still standing. I know why that songwriter said they wrote my obituary. They thought it was over. They thought it was a done deal. But they don't write my story. God writes the story. He keeps me. And he keeps you. He keeps all of his children through hurt, harm, and danger. And the text says, I have many people in this city. Pay attention. God has many people in this city. Now, when you pause on that, at the highest level, that's good news. But at a deeper level, some of y'all gonna miss it. It's good to know I don't have to go back to Africa to be with God. God is right here. I don't have to go to Israel to experience the Holy Land. Whatever land God is in is holy. He's an omnipresent God. He's everywhere at the same time. Every time I leave him, I bump into him. He's everywhere at the same time. And he can use people everywhere I go. So I don't have to go back anywhere to be in God's presence. I don't have to go anywhere for for God to put good people in my life. Wherever I am in the presence of God, God is there, and God can put good people around you. At the highest level, that's marvelous. But at a deeper level, some of us gonna miss it because we're too antisocial to experience the blessing that God is sending through the people. You miss so much when you just so hateful to say hello. You miss so much when you're just so sophisticated, you so devilish sadistic, that because somebody don't have on a suit, somebody don't walk like you, don't smell like you, don't talk like you, well, I ain't gonna be bothered with people like that. Let me go over here and shake somebody's hand. Little do you know that that may have been your blessing. You just put your nose in the air at. You don't know who God gonna use in your life. So the fact that God has many people in this city becomes irrelevant if you don't interact with people. You just go around here praying to God, singing songs to Jesus, and ignoring people. So you can't get too excited about God having many people in this city and you don't even say hello to people. That's why the relationship building project is so important. It's embarrassing to be in church for years, if not decades, and you only know your clique in the church. There are some other folk that you need to know, and they need to get to know you, because we're all in the same family. That's God's presence, and that was marvelous. That was good stuff there. And you know, some folk would just tie a knot right there and just holler, hoop they way on out there, put a song there, and that's good preaching. But preaching at its best is not about just describing God. It also challenges us to do something. And so I'm thankful for God's presence. Couldn't make it without his presence. But the question of the preaching is, how shall we respond to God's presence? What am I supposed to do in light of all this stuff you've said about God? The verse, the text teaches us. Paul, this is what I want you to do. First of all, I want you to get your emotions under control. You can't be no cowardly soldier. If you're gonna serve me, you're gonna have to stand up and trust that I got you. I like to label this as faith over fear. And then, Paul, I want you to keep blowing the trumpet. I want you to keep speaking. I want you to keep telling folk about me. I've called that faithfulness. Y'all got about 3 more minutes for me? First is faith over fear. 2 Corinthians 5:17 teaches that we do not walk by sight. We walk by faith. We live by faith, not by sight. Get this good now. In all of our spirits, there is a certain amount of faith and a certain amount of fear. It battles within us. I don't care how saved you are, you can see trouble around you. I don't care how saved you are. If you're in the middle of the street and an 18-wheeler is barreling down on you, you ought to have enough sense and enough fear to get yourself out the middle of the street before this truck run you over. So don't be so saved that you can't see what's going on around you. But faith, whichever one you feed the most, will be the dominant in your personality. Listen, if you feed your faith and starve your fear, you can be a person of faith. But if you feed your fear and starve your faith, you will be a person of fear. How many people want to be a people of faith? How many of y'all want to be known for faith? That means you gotta feed your faith. Which raises the question, how do I feed my faith? I gotta get in the Word. I gotta get in the Word. I got to study the Word. The more Word I get in me, the stronger my faith can be in the Word. And then I need to have some supportive and encouraging Christian relationships. I need some human beings. I'm glad I got Jesus, but I need a friend that I can call on in my time of trouble. I need somebody when I'm stressed that I can go out and have a cup of coffee with, somebody I can talk to about what's going on in my life. I don't need somebody who's going to flatter me and tell me I'm doing good when I'm doing bad. I need somebody who can hold me accountable, somebody who can remind me this is what you said you were going to do. Did you change your goal? Did you change your plan? Look like you are off base here. You ought to have some people in your life who can hold you accountable. And as far-fetched as it may sound, church ought to be the place where you find these relationships. Feed your faith. But that's only part. You got to also starve your fears. Because if you feed your faith and feed your fears, you have nothing now but two big dogs fighting, growling at one another. You got to feed your faith and you got to starve your fears. When you look at what is it that gives energy to my fears, my doubts, my negative thinking, it is oftentimes the negative stuff you let into your spirit. You got to guard what you let into your spirit. As fascinated as I was by the seating of Pope Francis and the speed at which they moved, those folks done put a new pope in place. It takes us years to put a pastor over one church. They done put somebody over the whole church of the world, and that was fascinating to me. I didn't see his red shoes, but I'm sure he got some. Lord, keep my mind on your word. I went over there to tell you that sometimes you got to turn CNN news off. Because rarely is good news news. I said rarely is good news news. Bad news sells. Murder sells. Conflict sells. Somebody got raped. That sells. Somebody is sleeping with somebody else's wife. That sells. Somebody changed their position on homosexuality. That sells. Somebody stole some money. That sells. But good news does not sell. And therefore, if you are addicted to CNN news, you are addicted to an unhealthy amount of negativity feeding your spirit. Mm-hmm. You guys can't watch anything on TV, especially before you go to sleep, and think that stuff don't get in your spirit. How are you going to sit up here and watch 2 and 3 hours of people getting murdered? People sleeping with other people's wives and all kinds of crazy stuff on TV, and then you say your prayers and go to sleep. You just can't watch all of that mess all the time. You can't go spend all this money to watch a movie and then pay for the popcorn, the pop, and the goobers and think none of this stuff is going to get in your spirit. You can't watch whatever you want to watch on the internet and think none of that stuff gets in your spirit. And then you sure enough can't hang around the wrong type of people and think that stuff don't get in your spirit. You can't hang around grumpy folk and think you're not gonna catch a grumpy sniffle. You think colds are contagious? Try people's attitudes. You hang around a bunch of grumpy people, before you know it, you're going to be grumpy. You hang around a bunch of complaining people, always critiquing but never participating, always tearing down, never building up. Before you know it, you're going to catch that same spirit. Mm-hmm. I'm talking about faith over fear. But then you need faithfulness. How do I respond? I develop faith, but I also need faithfulness. Well, what's the difference? Faith is internal. Faithfulness is external. Faith is heartfelt. Faithfulness is handfelt. Faith is invisible, but faithfulness is visible. Whereas faith may be on my inside, it is faithfulness that is behavioral. James put it like this: faith without works is dead. What he called works, I call faithfulness. It is doing what the Lord says do. Believing and doing are two separate situations. Paul was not called to just get his emotions under control internal, but externally he had to keep blowing the trumpet. He had to keep speaking for the Lord. And somebody here ought to have enough sense to know that God doesn't want you to just sit up here and have internal peace in your life. He also wants you to go and obey his word and his will for your life. And at the core of his will is that we love him with all we have, and that we will love our neighbor as we love ourselves. As a church family, it means that we don't just read the beautiful words of evangelism and edification, love, worship, community involvement, and excellence, but that actually becomes our marching orders. We don't just know the information, we do the information. And I'm thankful that as we strive to live by this sermon, by the way, I'm hooping right now. Some of y'all waiting. Oh, I thought he was going to pull it. I thought he was going to tune up. I'm getting it right here. I'm tuning right here. Y'all better come jump on this train right here. I'm thankful that I got some help. You're not in this thing by yourself. You may sit up here and say, Reverend, that's a good sermon, and that make all the sense in the world. I just can't do that. And I'm telling you, you're right. You can't do it by yourself. But thank God, you're not by yourself. You have some help. And if I had some voice, I would holler about the name of our help. I think y'all might have heard about him. He was born in a manger. They wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Y'all act like y'all know about who I'm talking about here. My help, it is true. He made the blind to see. He made the lame to walk. But that was not him at his best. Our help was crucified one Friday, but that wasn't him at his best. I needed the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sin, and I had a whole lot of sin, so I needed a whole lot of blood. But my help was not at his best on Friday. It was early. Y'all gonna make me holler. It was early Sunday morning that help got up out of a borrowed grave. And he didn't just get up out of a grave, but I heard he went up to be with the right side of the Father. He still up now, watching over me, watching over you. I'm not in this thing by myself. I know you can't see him, but Jesus is always with me. And so I don't have to fear anybody. I don't have to fear anything. If I fall, that's all right. He'll pick me up again. I'm in his presence. I'm in his presence. Well, he crazy. Yep, I'm crazy. I'm in his presence. It don't make no sense for nobody to have that much confidence. You right, but I got confidence in Jesus. I'm convinced. I'm sold out. I believe it. I'm invested in the fact he didn't bring me this far just to leave me now. And so, no, I don't understand how it's working out, but I trust him. I said, I trust him. And I urge you to trust him. You don't understand it all. I know you don't understand it all. Join the club. We don't understand it all. But you learn how to just lean on him. That's why Big Mama said, he's my leaning post. You live beneath your privilege. You live beneath your privilege to hear a word like this and then leave the same way you came. God loves you, has a marvelous plan for your life. He's willing to come and live in you if you would just trust him. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, what a marvelous day to come and say, yes, Lord. If you know you need to accept Christ, you know you need to get yourself in church, why don't you come right here, right now? You don't want to get this close and then leave the same way you came. Would there be one that would say yes, Lord? God loves you, has a marvelous plan for your life, but you gotta trust him. Just step out in the aisle and come on down. Man, woman, boy or girl, the door is open. The invitation is extended. Come on, get your business fixed while you still have time. It's no accident for you to be here today. God has a plan for your life. You just gotta trust him.